Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. In today's volatile world, everything seems to be shaking and shifting. In the last days, Jesus said there would come unstable times for the people living on planet Earth. He said nations would be shaken and kingdoms would be shaken and finances would be shaken and military powers would be shaken and governments would be shaken and all industry upon the earth would be shaken. So in these times that could be so devastating, have you yet discovered the unshakable kingdom? Have I yet discovered the unshakable kingdom? Have we yet discovered the unshakable kingdom? God promised those who trust in him that they would live upon a foundation that is unmovable and unshakable. And this is the topic of discussion on today's Watchman Radio broadcast. And once again, I want to welcome everybody that's out there on both YouTube and on Facebook and on omegaradio.org and blogtalkradio.com/X-Man777. So talking about unstable times, yesterday we were just bringing forth a topic and I began the broadcast with the days shall come. And I read a few verses, and one of the verses that one stone would not be left upon another. We woke up this morning to a crisis in Nashville, Tennessee. Two massive tornadoes went through Nashville in the very downtown area. 40 buildings collapsed. 9 people are dead. Several others are missing. That's more death than the coronavirus scare, epidemic, panic that's going on right now in our country and around the world. And I'm not making comparisons. I'm just saying that 14,000 people are dead because of the flu. Already this year, 6 people have died in this country over a coronavirus. And yet the panic is still there. The fear is being promoted. And we'll see where it all goes. But Nashville, Tennessee, you ask the question, why? Why Nashville, Tennessee? Why not San Francisco? Why not some, you know, thug city? You know, why Nashville? And those answers will come as the Holy Spirit chooses to reveal them. The obvious biblical answer is that it's a sign of judgment. And again, what is judgment? Judgment means crises, crises upon the whole land. I always refer to the book of Ezekiel, where God said through the prophet Ezekiel that the days that are coming, both the righteous and the wicked will be touched by the infirmities that will come. So when God is about to bring crises upon a nation, it's not just the bad sectors. It's the people that didn't do anything to restrain or participated in some way in the crimes that were being committed by promoting or just being tolerant of what they may be. And so, again, we're living in a volatile world, and we are moving into what I believe the Bible has predicted perfectly in other generations throughout the 2,000 years of what we call the church age, unstable times. And that does mean that we're going to see financial markets in crises. We're going to see the wind and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing for fear of what they see coming, because men are used to being stable, and we like a stable society. But we look at our country today because of the warnings that have been coming for over 40 years, nearly 50 years to our country, that now things are beginning to move and the storm has arrived. The four winds have been here. We've been noticing the crises. And so instability in our government, a divided house. Jesus said a house divided cannot stand. So while we're witnessing the ups and downs of the market, unstable, it's unstable. And what we want to do, we bring all of our engineers, whether they are financial engineers or social engineers or political engineers, and we bring all the specialists to try to stabilize things. But the reality is, according to God's eternal word, that there comes a time when no man will be able to put together or hold together what God said was going to fail. In the days of 70 AD, when the temple was about to be destroyed, there was no ingenuity. There were no engineers to keep it together. There was no anything. And what God is warning our generation about, and I believe, again, in Nashville, Tennessee, it's another wake-up call. It's a warning. It's sad that 9 people overnight are dead. People that are living in a German sector of town in Nashville, 40 buildings collapsing, people and how many other buildings were just absolutely devastated and damaged, and just a lot of damage overnight. It shows again the instability or the instability, and we continue to see these things coming because the days shall come. The days shall come, and the days are here. The time is now. We have been witnessing since 9/11/2001 a major crisis upon our nation. And remember, the word judgment, there are 3 Greek words, krima, krino, and krisis. The krima and the krino are always designed to bring separation. It's judicial. It separates light from darkness, wheat from chaff. And the word krisis, the Greek word krisis, is where we get our English word crisis. And so wherever you see a crisis, you are actually seeing judgment. And then the glorious thing for God's people is that there's always opportunity in the midst of a crisis. So as judgment is falling upon the nations of the earth, there's an opportunity for the kingdom kids, if you will, the children of God, to advance the cause of Christ. And I want to read to you a verse right now coming out of Hebrews chapter 12. And this is one of our favorite verses, and I hope it is yours. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, just a few verses. I want you to hear this loudly because this is for you and this is for me. The writer of the book of Hebrews in 12:25 said, "See that you refuse not him that speaks, for if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven." So you had a voice speaking through the vessel called Moses, if you will. Moses was speaking. He gave the law. And then one came down out of heaven, Jesus Christ, and he spoke. He was the living word of God. So the writer is saying, don't turn away from the words of Christ. Don't, you know, exchange God's word for the words of the social engineers and the news media engineers and take their words and their slant and their opinions. No, he said, keep yourself focused on the word of God. Keep peering into the word of God. And then he went on to say in verse 26, whose voice, speaking of the Lord's, then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And you remember when God came down on Mount Sinai, okay, his voice shook the earth of where those Israelite people were. I mean, they were terrified. They heard his voice. The earth shook. They trembled. They told Moses, you go talk to God. We don't even want to see. We don't want to deal with him. They had a perception of who God was, and they saw his raw royal power. But this is that it's going to happen again. So in verse 27, we continue on. And this word, yet once more, what he just referred to in verse 26, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, what is he saying here? He's coming to shake not only the earth, but the heavens too. And what is going to happen in this shaking is that it's going to remove everything that can be shaken. And verse 28 tells us, wherefore we, you and I, believers around the world, true believers in the Word of God, who do not turn away from the Word of God, who do not consult our own opinion or logic or reason. We are people who have received the Word. Now watch this. Wherefore we receiving, okay, we have received something. Let me just give you the Greek on that phrase there. We receiving, that word is the paralambano, the paralambano. And it literally means to receive, associate with oneself, to become familiar or intimate, okay? And it gets a little bit more violent in the idea of to take, all right, to take. But really, the definition here, we're receiving, we are becoming intimate with, we are becoming associated with, we are receiving, okay? We are becoming familiar and intimate. With what? Well, he says, we receiving, we becoming familiar, we becoming intimate with what? We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, which cannot be moved. Are you becoming familiar with the kingdom of God, the unshakable, unmovable kingdom? Are we becoming familiar with the activities of the kingdom? Do you know that God's kingdom, in all sincerity, biblically speaking, do you know that God's kingdom has an economy, has a government, has policy, has a throne, royal power, that it has a food system, a water system, it has a supply and demand system? Every kingdom has a system, and the systems of the kingdom, or the system of the kingdom that God has given to you and I, is a system that cannot be, it can't be what? It cannot be moved. It cannot be moved. And I want to look at that phrase, cannot be moved. And in the Greek, that is the aseloutos, aseloutos. And what that means is unshaken. It means to be unshaken, immovable, cannot be moved. I mean, it just is what it is. And so we become familiar with a kingdom system that will never be moved. It can't be shaken. So when we learn, in other words, how do you become familiar with something? How do you associate yourself with something? By walking in it, practicing it, rehearsing in it, living in it, until it becomes a reality, okay? Until it becomes primary in your life. So we are in the process of receiving, intimating this kingdom, this power, this system that belongs to God, which cannot be shaken or cannot be moved. He says, let us have grace. Okay, let us have grace. And this is all happening when? when all the other systems, foundations, and kingdoms of the world are being shaken. They will all fall down. The days shall come when every nation that has any compromise within it, any opinion other than the opinion of Christ's word or God's word, or operates outside of God's system of doing things, any nation that does not adopt and become familiar with God's system is going to fall. So when you look at the United States of America that we all love, but we realize that we've shed the blood of 90 million innocent babies, and we've allowed men to marry men and women to marry women and do all these crazy things, saturate our society with pornography and Hollywood and all this junk, you cannot say that this is a kingdom or a nation that's going to stand in the time of the great shaking. Everything is going to be shaking, from Mexico to Europe and to Africa and Asia. There will be a shaking in the medical fields. There will be a shaking in economies, a shaking in government, military power. It's going to go very unstable. And the instability is the sign of the collapse to follow. And we are witnessing the turmoil right now. And that's why God says, make sure that you have received. In other words, that you are becoming aware of, you are becoming intimate with, you are becoming familiar with the way that God's kingdom moves. And God's kingdom doesn't change. Just as valid as Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, his kingdom never moves. It's unmovable. He doesn't change it. It is the kingdom that has always been and will always be, because God doesn't improve. God does not improve. Okay? So receive, which means to take it, yes, but more, become aware of it. How does God take care of, you know, the needs of his people upon this earth? Well, for Israel, they were in the wilderness. He gave them bread out of heaven. He gave them water out of a rock. He was a cloud by day, and that was powerful because it was hot in the desert, wouldn't you say? And that cloud kept that sun off of them, and they were able to go through the desert experience. And he was a pillar of fire by night to guide them and to keep them warm at night, or whatever the case was. But God took care of his people in all of their needs. None of them lacked anything. After 40 years, their shoes did not even fall off their feet, for goodness sake. All right, so God is the healer. God is the healer. He is the provider. He is everything. There are names associated with God that represent all that he is and all that he does. And every name is another system of operation within the kingdom of God. So when the economy collapses, and you begin to see instability around the world in the global markets, and you and I will witness it. It's going to happen. You already saw it in 2 days, 3,000-point drop, and people, whoo, what's all that about? $4 trillion of wealth wiped out in 2 days in the United States of America, $4 trillion? That's unheard of. Well, this is going to be the instability of the days. So when it collapses and there's no longer any money, dollars, or that type of thing, and you have to receive a mark in order to buy or sell anything, well, having become familiar with God's economy and God's system of supply, we don't have to be afraid of that. We will learn how God takes care of us, that he will supply our needs according to his riches and glory. And in the time of famine, we will have plenty according to the promises. God has a system that trumps every system in the world. What governments should be doing is humbling themselves, crying out to God, and seeking to implement God's kingdom, God's system into our societies. Because any nation, big or small, that would follow God's ways altogether without compromise would discover the outrageous blessing that would come upon them. The tranquility, the stability, the peace, the joy, the abundance, because that's God's kingdom. The reason why the world is suffering and sick and broken and people are, you know, trying to monopolize and power sources and struggles is because they're afraid, because they know they have not been honoring God. So getting back to this scripture in Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Godly fear, not the fear of the world, godly reverence. Serve God acceptably. Now, what does that mean, to serve God acceptably? That word comes from the Greek. It is the euaristos. And that word euaristos means quite agreeably. That's it. Just to be agreeable. Serve God in agreement. He's God. We're the creation. He's the creator. His law, not ours. His opinion, not ours. His word, not ours. Let's serve him, honoring his word. And when we do allow his word to govern and direct our lives, we personally will begin to experience the blessing of the Lord. We will have access to the healthcare system of heaven. We will have access. See, a lot of people want to be healed, and they can be healed. That's not a problem. But not everybody wants to agree in living according to God's way. For some reason, our carnal minds, which are enmity with God and are hostile toward God and will not subject themselves to God, will not obey God, we still give them some kind of preferential treatment, our carnal minds, that, well, if our mind doesn't want to do it, then I'm not going to do it. We were never to give place to a carnal mind that's resisting God. We have another mind, the mind of Christ, and we should have a spirit, a will on the inside of us that is agreeable, that God knows best. Father knows best. His word is everything. And while the devil and the world and flesh hate the word of God, you and I don't. We love the word of God. You want to see, you want to gain access into the kingdom of God? You want to have a present intimation with the kingdom of God, a present familiarity with the way things work in God's heaven, so that your personal life could experience the divine blessing? Well, let's begin to work this thing out. Now, God's intention for Israel is that Israel would operate according to his kingdom, that the system of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the system of God, the systems that belong to God, he wanted to share them with the nation of Israel. And he wanted to, through Israel, show all the nations of the earth the great power and blessing to a people that would honor him. Israel was the wineskin. They were the chosen people that God wanted to show himself to the ends of the earth. But Israel would not cooperate. Israel would not allow for God's kingdom to be manifested. Now, at times they did. When Solomon was in power, you had rightful government. When Solomon began in power, all right, inaugurated by God, inaugurated by his father David, the kingdom was at peace. There was success, bounty, blessing. People came from all over the world to view the kingdom of Solomon and then said, man, we haven't even heard half of how good this thing is. And they noticed that all the people within the kingdom were prospering. You see, God wanted to show off his kingdom through a nation called Israel, but they ultimately rejected God. So Jesus came. Jesus came as a manifestation of the kingdom of God, as a system. What did he do? He healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out devils, fed 5,000 in the wilderness with a few loaves of bread and some fish. I mean, he did it all spiritually, emotionally, mentally, soulically, physically. He ministered to every need. But he said, okay, Israel as a nation is not quite agreeable. All right, there's resistance here. So I can't work with that wineskin anymore. So I'm going to produce a new wineskin. And the wineskin is going to begin with the Jewish people that will come to Messiah and will begin to hear the doctrine, not of the law, but of grace, the doctrine of the Father. And the people that will come, the apostles that I have trained, will train them. and the apostles' doctrine will go forth, and they will be teaching directly from the head apostle, and the people will feed on that apostolic doctrine that originated from the head apostle, Yeshua himself. And when we see in the book of Acts they were doing that, they were prospering again. And all of a sudden, God had a government within a government. God had a nation within the nation of Israel, a nation of people. But then he opened the door to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles got filled with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized. They confessed Jesus Christ. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. And now the kingdom of God was available to them. And for every individual that experienced the blessing and cooperated with God, they were supernaturally changed, built up, edified. But God's intent was that this Jew and Gentile would become one nation, one new man. And the ultimate purpose was to take the Jew and the Gentile, bring them into Christ, so that there's only two men on the earth. There's Adam and there's Christ. Christ Jesus was the first of a new species of mankind. You and I have been born again into him, and we need to become familiar with his kingdom and system and not trust the kingdoms of this world that are in rebellion against him. Because we have knowledge that every kingdom that's not in alignment with him is going to fall. So we go to Nashville again yesterday. Last night, hours ago, two massive tornadoes, a stable environment, Music City industry, Nashville, Tennessee, nothing really going on, but all of a sudden, 40 buildings collapsed, 9 people dead. The place is in an uproar right now, and more is coming, more is coming, more is coming on every plane of existence. And the world again is witnessing judgment, crises. And for every person that built their life upon the foundation of this nation, America, democracy, capitalism, a republic, okay, whatever you want to call it. But that foundation has been shaken because it's been defiled. It's been corrupted. We've put innocent blood all over it. We've shed innocent blood all over the foundation of our nation. My God, that's not healthy. And we've built upon it things that are not going to stand the testing of time. Now, you know and I know what Jesus Christ taught. He taught us some things about how to build our house. So we're going to go to the Upon the Rock. And we know that the rock is Jesus Christ, but let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 for just a moment. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, therefore, now this is really cool because if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7, it's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it begins with the Beatitudes, okay? And Yeshua just pours out a foundation. It's this foundational teaching. Within the teachings of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you will see every teaching for foundation, okay? And here's what he says. After these three glorious chapters, who knows how many hours he spent, you know, bringing these words from the throne of God. He's speaking things that were not familiar to them. They were familiar to the law, to Moses, and all of that. And here he comes as the living logos, the living rhema word. He's the word made flesh. And he's bringing words of his Father to that generation that we're going to be established forever. And he says this, after all those beautiful sayings, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. That's powerful. The word doeth there, or does them, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, that's the poieo. And that word simply means to make it real. When you really stop, it means to come into agreement again. So whoever comes into agreement with the idea of exercising what has been shared, he says, I'm going to liken him to a wise man. And I want to look at that word wise, because the word wise here is the phronimos, And that word means intelligent. It means prudent. It means thoughtful. Sagacious or discreet is another way of saying that. It's implying, watch, a cautious character. So in other words, while Christ was teaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as we understand it, at the end of it, he says, now I've given you my teaching. And if you have heard it with intelligence, if you've been thoughtful about what you're hearing, and you put it to work through a, and you begin to build your life on these things that I've shared with you, you are going to be considered a wise, discreet, cautious character, having a practical skill or acumen to, again, have the intelligence or mental acquirement. So this sounds like a pretty cool thing to be called by God, right? I will liken him to do what? I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. All right. How do you build your life? You read the Word of God, just the foundation, okay? And there's so much more to receiving the kingdom than just foundation. Foundation's good because he promises here, watch in verse 25, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And that rock was formed by taking the words of Christ and doing them. Taking the material and putting it to work. Taking the material and building it. Not just hearing and not doing. James said, if we are hearers of the word and not doers of the word, we deceive ourselves. So it's always wise to go back and examine the foundation. The foundation of your life. Are you standing on a firm foundation so that you can receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken? So if you're going to go back and look at the foundation, are you obeying or doing? Are we obeying or doing what Jesus taught in just those three simple chapters? Then he said this, everyone that hears these sayings of mine, everyone in the whole world that hears these sayings and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. That word foolish, such a contradiction to the word wise. This is the moros. Do you ever hear the word moron? This is the moros, and it means a impious, godless, dull, or stupid, heedless, morally a blockhead. That's the definition in the Greek. An absurd blockhead who is heedless, dull, and stupid. Boy, oh boy. You know, that's quite a pronouncement, if you ask me. He does them not. He hears the word, but doesn't do them. Unless you forgive, you won't be forgiven. Well, if you don't do that, how stupid is that? It's dull. That's blockheaded. You look upon a woman and lust after her in your heart. You're breaking the law. If you do that, you're dull and stupid and blockheaded. Come on. If you're angry at your brother without a cause, you have anger in your heart, murder in your heart. That's stupid, blockheaded, dull, because you're not dealing with the issue. All right, so he goes on to say, he that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. I love about Jesus. He just puts things black and white. He makes it clear. It's either this or that. The middle ground, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I mean, that's what he said. Lukewarm, compromise, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You'll get split right down the middle. hot or cold, sand or rock, obey or disobey, life or death. Right there. And all of us know how to read. And if we were to read Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, let's just have a little party for a second. And let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 and let's look at what Jesus taught, just to begin with, just a few verses. In verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5, I mean, just ask yourself, are you doing these things mentally, soulically, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, physically? All right. Are you the person you are? Am I doing these things? Verse 1, Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth and taught them. All right, here it is. This is what in chapter 7 he said. Now, here's, I've taught you everything. If you do it, you're wise. If you don't, you're dumb. And he said this in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are we understanding what poor in spirit is? And are we becoming poor in spirit? How many times have we been taught these lessons, right? Verse 3, or verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Okay. Blessed are they that are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay. Do we know what that is? Are we doing it? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Are we that? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Are we merciful people? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Are we those things? We're in our relationships. Are we peacemakers? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Do we do that? Do we do that? Do we rejoice? Well, are we exceeding glad for being persecuted and reviled and spoken of falsely? We do that. For your reward is in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Then he said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Do you have salt in your life? He went on to say, if it's not worthy of anything, it'll be trodden underfoot of men. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Are you shining your light before men everywhere you go? Your sphere of influence, are you shining your light? Are you doing good things? Are they seeing your good works and giving glory to God? If you're doing good works to draw attention to yourself, it's not going to work. It has to be giving glory to God, right? Are you doing it? Am I doing it? Then he says, verse 17, I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And he did. Jesus did fulfill the law and the prophets. On the cross, he said, it is finished. That's what he's referring to. We can get into that conversation. We can get into all these conversations. And then he says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And he did fulfill it all concerning the law and the prophets. Concerning him. Okay. And then he said, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Which commandments is he talking about? The Ten Commandments or the Beatitudes that he just gave? Another conversation to be had. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So here Jesus is describing a righteousness that's greater than the Pharisaical leaders or the religious leaders of the day. They knew the Ten Commandments. They had the law, but they were still declared unrighteous in heart. So Jesus is saying there's a greater law. And in that beatitude conversation, there's something that is intrinsic, that is transformational in the life of a believer. It's an attitude that we adapt that is the beginning of a character reformation on the inside of us. Then he goes on to say in verse 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, You shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of the hell fire. What does that all mean? Have you been taught? Have I been taught? Do we know what it means? We should. Okay, but let's go on a little further. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remembers that your brother has aught against thee, leave there your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Absolute instruction. And then verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and you be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you that you shall by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. There's instruction in that, isn't there? What does it mean? How does it affect my spiritual life, my soulical life, and my physical life? What is Jesus teaching? We know that he's not just teaching to one area of a person. He's teaching to the tripart reality of who we are. He's giving us instructions, foundation, right? And then he goes on and says this in verse 7 or 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Why? Because you're looking in an adulterous eye, right? And cast it from thee, for it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish and not your whole body should be cast into hell. So Jesus is telling us if we have a heart condition and our eye is constantly looking because our heart has got an adulterous heart, you better pluck your eye out because this is not a game. If you don't deal with the uncleanness, adulterous spirit in your heart, you're going into hell. You may have both eyes, but you're going into hell. It's better to pluck your eye out so that you don't feed your heart the candy that you're feeding it, right? So that's what he's saying. I'm just saying this is what he says. And then he says this. If your right hand offend you, cut it off, cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. Well, he's talking about actually touching and committing adultery that originates in the heart, is witnessed by the eye, and then comes the action. Okay, James talks all about that process. Then he goes on to verse 31. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it has been said. I mean, powerful. And what part of that don't we understand? That's the question. What part of that don't we understand? Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord your oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, unless you use Grecian formula, some people said. You know what he's talking about. You can't change what is. At what he was saying, here's the point, verse 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than this comes of evil. If you say you're going to do something, do it. If you say you're not going to do it, then don't do it. Be careful what you say, because if you say and don't think, you could find yourself in a terrible bind, and what comes of it is evil. And we don't need that problem. So we learn to shut up a little bit quicker, right? Don't say things too quickly. I think we've all been guilty of this, and we've paid the price. But we've got to repent and do it the right way. Then Jesus went on to say, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. Now listen to these words. Resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. What are these words? Instruction. But I say unto you, verse 44. Verse 43, Matthew 5, 43. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now that's just one chapter of the teachings of Christ. And I can imagine him standing on the Mount of Olives. The people were swarming everywhere. And he's uttering these words. And as he's speaking these words, the people are hearing what he's saying. They're hearing it. He's giving them some ideas, some thoughts, some commandments, which are instructions. He's giving them some instructions that were unfamiliar to them. But here he is, the judicial law, the word, right? And he's giving this word. And then at the end, he says in chapter 7, what? Now, if you do what you just heard, you're going to be a wise man. You're going to build your life on a rock, and it's not going to fall regardless of the pressure that is applied against it. I want to ask you a question. How many of us have followed the instructions of Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7, just to lay a proper foundation, not just reading it, hearing it, but how many of us have actually done what it says to do? I mean, really done what it says to do. Or have we made excuses as to why I'm not going to cut my right hand off or why I'm not going to pluck my eye out? What have we done with the Word of God? I mean, if you have that problem, if you have murder in your heart, what are you going to do? It's a heart issue. Do you notice that Jesus took the external commandment of it was said of them of old, and he brought it into the interior? And that's why he said to the religious leaders, your righteousness, which is outward, is useless, because God is more interested in the internal environment of your heart. Now, there's a lot going on in our world today. There's a lot of instability growing around the world, which is a sign of the coming collapse of all systems. A new system's going to rise that you can't even buy or sell without taking the mark of the beast. Are you ready for that? The only way to be ready for that is to know the operation of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And that requires obedience, intimation, familiarity with how it works. And without initial obedience, there can be no access. And we wind up trusting the things of the world while saying with our lips we trust God, but we trust the things of this world. Everything we have in this world comes from God. Everything. And if we've received those things, we need to know how to utilize them. But we don't trust any of those things. We trust nothing but God. And when we trust God and he brings provision, praise God. And if he takes that away, praise God. You work while you can. You do the best you can with what you know to do while you can. We're not here forever. We are going to leave this planet. It's not going to stay the same. And you and I just happen to be the eyewitnesses of a 200 and some odd year old nation in the throes of death right now. We weren't here 100 years ago. We weren't here in the roaring 20s. We're here right now. And the crisis is growing everywhere. And the call of the Spirit to you and I, focus on the things of God. Focus on the things of God. Obey the voice of God. Do the Word of God. Forgive everybody. Have no anger in your heart against a brother or sister without a cause. It's okay to be righteously angry about something, but don't have an unrighteous cause in your heart. I mean, balance the word of God, but don't make excuses for unholy actions that are in the heart. Remember, God is always after the heart. He's always after what's going on in the mind, what's going on in your brain, what's going on in your head. He's always after that. So you fill your mind with the word of God. You obey the word of God. You become wise and you access the things of God, and you will be okay. You will be okay. God actually has the best vaccine in the world for the coronavirus or any other virus. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. He's got it all. God has it under control. The world, they've rejected his ways, so they can't stand. And you're trusting a nation called America that for 50 years has openly blasphemed Almighty God through our televisions? You're trusting a nation that has shed the innocent blood of 90 million here is a round number, over 500 million around the world through Planned Parenthood. You're trusting a nation that promotes homosexuality, lesbianism, every unholy sexual thing through pornography. You're trusting that this nation is going to be okay, that God is for it. How do you get there in your mind? Go back to Israel. They were so broken, they didn't revive until 1900 years later and some change. And now they're doing the same things they were doing back then. Mamma mia. Get your eyes off Israel and the natural world. Get your eyes off America. Get your eyes. All you need to see is that it's becoming unstable. And the big boy on the block is going to beat everybody up and maintain the power and get the resources. Ain't going to work. Lights out very soon. Lights out is what's on the way right now. I tell you the truth before God, and I do not lie. Lights out is coming to the shores of this nation and all over the world. And population reduction is going to be on a scale we've never dreamed. Never dreamed. And to say anything else is an embarrassment. And it's a pure revelation that the people that are saying anything else are unwise people. The day of accountability is here. The day of justice is here. And I hope that you are on the right side of this day because of your obedience to the word of God, not because you go to church or you don't like the bad things going on. You're just a moralist. Being a moralist isn't going to change anything, because the moralist is not purified in their heart without the blood of Christ and the Spirit of God. Let's make that very clear. Good people are going to die just like evil people because of the knowledge of good and evil, that tree. It's all death. There's only one tree to partake of that gives life, and that's Christ. And to partake of him is to partake of his word and do it. That's it. Nothing else. You can't make an excuse because of your spouse. You can't excuse your actions because your spouse is a certain way. You will die under that. You can't do it. You just can't. Your and my obedience to Christ has to be there. Loving our enemies, going the extra mile, turning the other cheek. And that's only chapter 5, for goodness sake. Chapter 6 and 7 is even more intense. Let's go to the board and see what's going on here today. We're just going to get over here. Maybe you're listening to the broadcast. I see somebody's calling in right now. The number is 479-787. We'll go ahead and take that call. If you have any questions or comments today, the number to call is 818-369-0326. And let's take that first call coming in today, 479-787. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air. Hello, 479-787. You're on the air. Did you press 1 on your dial pad? All right, I guess not. All right, so that is a caller that just pressed 1. But maybe you have a comment that you would like to make about today's broadcast. I'm seeing some friends here. Oa Bahatet. I don't know where that is from, but hello, bro. Hello, bro, back to you. Good morning, PV. Thanks for sounding the alarm, brother. That's from Eddie Wells. Good morning, Eddie. God bless you. I see my brother Denny's on there. He's saying absolute obedience to God is the only way. I totally agree. Let's take this call coming in from area code 605. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes. Yes. Just have a comment here about what you were teaching. Great understanding. And, you know, I kind of feel myself that a lot of times when we see a lot of this destruction that's happening upon the land, not only in America but other countries, God is trying to he's not the one that's allowing, he's allowing it, but Satan is behind it, because in the book of Psalms in 119, it says, the hands of the wicked, they have even robbed me, God, but I have not forgotten thy law. And, you know, when something happens, people always blame God. But God is not the one that is allowing this, because God is a merciful God, but the people have allowed Satan to take over in their lives, because the Lord says that he has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. So people, if they would turn their hearts toward Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, they would see the blessings.
Well, amen to that. And yes, when God moves, you know, when he pours out his wrath, everybody will know it's God doing it. And we're going to see that in the later days. We saw that in times past, where in Noah's flood, where God did, you know, call for the end of the world of that time. And it's absolute. But right now, we're living in the labor pains. Everything we see, I mean, from Nashville, Tennessee, to the baby that was aborted last night, the nine people dead, the coronavirus, the shakings here and there, these are all labor pains. And they're happening so fast. The contractions are getting so fast. It's hardly a day goes by that some new event takes place. It's going so fast. Now, what we're going to expect in the acceleration are the intensities, the intense things that are going to accompany the contractions, hard labor. And this is something that everybody needs to prepare for. And I appreciate your comments. Absolutely do. And it's just a time to build our lives on the unshakable, unmovable kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, sister. God bless you, Kathy. And shalom
Thank
to you. All right. Great comments. We're waiting for your call, 818-369-0326. 818-369-0326. You know, after reading those verses and hearing, you know, this conversation, being a part of it, and again, if you want to be a part of the conversation, we're waiting for your call, 818-369-0326. It almost affords the opportunity for each one of us to cry out to God and say, Lord, I hear this word now. I heard it 35 years ago, 40 years ago. I heard it 20 years ago. I read it, but I find that I'm not really doing it. Lord, my heart is still in a condition that's not right before you. Wouldn't this be the most perfect time to ask God for help? Really move into these passages and go back maybe to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I know we want to go on to perfection, Hebrews chapter 6. Let us therefore go on to perfection, and this we will do if God permits. But how could we go on to perfection if our foundation isn't right? If our foundation is not right. All right, I just saw another call had come in for just a moment and disappeared. We'll wait for that call from 325. So anyways, I think this is a great time. All right, so Sharon Evans is on the YouTube. She's saying, we need to turn from our wicked ways. Then God will hear from his people and heal our land. That's a 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Most people like their ears tickled, but you preach the truth. Enjoy it a lot. Thank you, Sharon. We appreciate that comment. And God is good. And I think that's in alignment with what we're saying right now. This is time for confession and repentance so that the examination of the foundation, we can take care of it. We were talking yesterday, you know, get back into your three-day packs and your bug-out bags. Explore your provisions. Are you really ready? Are they still in good shape? Well, how much more important to uncover the foundation, make sure that there are no cracks? Because there's a great promise that you and I are going to stand in the time of the great shaking if we have become familiar with, we've associated with, and become intimate with the kingdom that we have received, the kingdom that God has given us so freely in our hearts. All right, so let's do that. I'm out of time. I'll see you tomorrow. Probably Daniel Seckham will be joining us from Australia tomorrow. I'm Pastor Vince. Be back in the Word. Get in the Word. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. See how you're doing. Measure yourself in the light of the Scriptures, and we'll talk about it again real soon. Right now, OmegaRadio.org. OmegaRadio.org. Is a live roundtable discussion, and we're going to say goodbye to everybody on Facebook and on YouTube, and goodbye on Blog Talk Radio. And right now, you can go to the OmegaRadio.org and hear a roundtable discussion. Here it is. Goodbye.